time.
Lord, speak to us today. Have your way in this place, Lord. Conform us into your image, Lord, and glorify your name, Lord, I pray. Amen. Last week we were in Luke chapter 2, 51 through 52. It says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them." This is after Jesus is 12 years old and his parents had gone to Jerusalem for a festival, and they leave, and 3 days later a day later, and then they went back to Jerusalem and looked for him for 2 more days. So 3 days they realized that Jesus isn't with them, and they're looking for 12-year-old Jesus, and I think they're probably a little panicked about that time. When they find him and he talks to him, and then he says, "And he went down with them and came to Nazareth and was subject unto them. But his mother kept all these sayings in her heart. And Jesus increased in wisdom and stature and in favor with God and man." We kind of broke that down a little bit last week. In verse 52 says, "And Jesus increased or was driven forward to wisdom and to stature and to favor with God and man." And that word increase means to beat or drive forward as if with repeated strokes, to make progress or to proceed. And that means it's not easy. And the encouraging part of that is if Jesus had to do it, then we do too. We don't have to feel like we're failures at all of it. He was driven forward to wisdom. It didn't just come. We get this idea sometimes that he was just God and everything was perfect and he never had a struggle. No, he had every struggle that we have. If he didn't, he wouldn't be able to be our high priest. He was fully man. He did have all the struggles. But it says here that he increased, or he was driven forward to wisdom and to stature and to favor with God and man. And I shared last week, it was an active voice, and as I thought about it, I was like, okay, wait a minute, I need to clarify that again. I think I misinterpreted that last week. It's in the active voice. The active voice represents the subject as the doer or performer of the action. So Jesus is the doer or the performer of the being driven forward in wisdom and stature, but it's not that he's not driving himself forward in terms of beating himself or that. And last week I was talking about how the key word was subject. He subjected himself to his parents, and I think last week I shared as his parents were the ones that drove him forward. But I missed that a little bit. It's really not that his parents drove him forward into that. It's that he is still the doer of the action. He subjected himself to them. And in doing so, he was driven forward to wisdom and to stature. Does that make a little more sense? He was the one that subjected himself to them. We have to subject ourselves in the same way. Where did I go with this? He drove himself to wisdom and to stature and to favor or grace before God and man by subjecting himself to his parents or spiritual authority. I looked at that word to subject, and it's hupotasso, and it means to arrange under, to subject oneself or to yield to one's counsel. He subjected himself under the counsel of his parents. And this word is pretty interesting. It was a Greek military term, meaning to arrange as in troop divisions in a military fashion under the command of a leader. But in non-military use, this is the definition. It is a voluntary attitude of giving in, cooperating, assuming responsibility, and carrying a burden. Now, we so often we think about that word of just subject ourselves to someone. It's just to be obedient, just to, okay, I'm going to do whatever they say. And we feel like we get the giving in part. That's the part we wrestle with. We don't want to give in. We don't want to think that somebody's over us. But there's so much more to what Jesus was doing with his parents. He subjected himself to his parents. He had a voluntary attitude of giving in to their leadership. He cooperated with them. He assumed responsibility, and he carried their burden. He joined them in it. It's more than just being obedient. It's more than somebody just lording over you. He subjected himself. He surrendered himself to them in a voluntary attitude. He gave himself to them and he cooperated with them. How many times do we give in, but we're not really cooperating with our boss? We're not really cooperating with our parents or with spiritual authorities or others. We'll give in just because they're standing there with the whip. You know what I mean? It's, my kids give in sometimes, but they're not always cooperating with me. They're definitely not assuming responsibility. And as far as carrying a burden, they want nothing of that. Right? But this is what Jesus did with his parents. Jesus voluntarily gave in, he cooperated, assumed responsibility, and carried the burden of his parents. By doing so, he was driven to wisdom and to stature and to grace before God and man. You can't get to wisdom and to stature any other way. You can't grow. We looked at that word stature last week in Ephesians 4:13. I think it's verse 4:13. Where it says that we're to grow the fivefold ministry and growing into to a perfect man, meaning complete in all parts. But that stature is when all those parts start functioning together. You're not going to get to the stature of all of that working together until you find that heart where you're willing to give in, cooperate, assume responsibility, and carry a burden. You've got to carry a burden for what we're doing. We're a part of it. So we must voluntarily give in to, cooperate with, assume responsibility with, and carry the burden. Pick up your cross. Take up your cross daily. We've got to carry the burden of our spiritual authorities to progress to wisdom and to stature and to grace before man. It's the only way it's going to happen, Don.
Well, if we surrender to those that you serve in flesh, you'd never be able to be a bridge to those you want to bring to the Spirit.
Mm-hmm.
It's like I had someone that I worked under, and I went and asked his forgiveness and told him why. And told him what happened, that I had been deliberately disobedient and asked his forgiveness. And we ended up cooperating in a Bible study together after he got serious with God.
Mm-hmm.
And that's kind of cool.
Yeah. This is and I'm not trying to just build myself a platform here and say that I'm a spiritual authority. Really, your spiritual authorities are the ones that God points out to you and says, I want you to submit to that authority. I'm not just trying to prove that I'm the pastor. That has nothing to do with it. Who are the authorities? In the kingdom of God, your parents are first. And some are just saying, well, man, I'm glad my dad's not alive anymore. Or, I'm glad I'm not living in his house anymore. Everybody, this is something people don't... We tend to lose sight of the fact that there is always somebody that God positions over us in authority. I have people over me in authority that I submit to, not just with the denomination, but men I just see the wisdom of God in, and I choose to submit myself to that wisdom. I want to come under that covering. I want to learn from them and glean from them. I want to help carry that burden. I want to help walk in that revelation that they're in. I choose to do that. And what you see most often when somebody gets to that point, they think that they're serving God and think they've got a revelation and they start walking around and God's using them to minister is, you ask them, who's in authority over? Well, God's in authority over me. And nobody ever wants to see that God will always position another person over you. There's always a submitting that's going on, not only to the Lord, but to those that are around you. It's part of, you can't be a good leader unless you can follow. That they make the best leaders is people that know how to follow. You gotta know how to follow in order to lead. So, this really, as I went back through this again, this is key. And some of this stuff, you will see this come out as into the tabernacle, which is where we're going back to again. Everybody sighs. Hopefully it's a good sigh. I'm enjoying the tabernacle study. If you couldn't tell, I hope you are too. Nobody said anything. We're moving on. There's a picture of it. So just keep moving. Can't get an amen? We're just going to keep moving. There's a diagram of it. Yes, thank you, Jesse. Man, I felt a 3 o'clock in the morning phone call coming on to you. Yeah, I didn't forget that you called me at 3 in the morning once. Not really. The diagram of the tabernacle. We have the Holy of Holies, the Holy Place, the outer court. We've been through much of this, and we are continuing the path into the Holy of Holies. But this morning, I want to We've looked at it, spirit, soul, and body, and continue to look at it. This is a personal thing. Each one of us is created spirit, soul, and body. And that's our problem right there, is in there. And we have spent a lot of time in there, but until we really get it and apply it and really come into the revelation of what this really means, we're not going to get there. You can keep wrestling with this thing your whole life. But I want to look at this morning. I want to talk about the word aspect. The aspect is to look, view. It's the appearance to the eye or the mind as to present an object or subject in its true aspect. In a very simple sense, we've been looking at this aspect of the diagram of the tabernacle. Or we can change the aspect that we look at it. It hasn't changed one bit. We've just changed how we're looking at it. See how that works? Okay. Now we're going to change the aspect again and kind of zoom in on it a little bit. I want to not forget about the outer court, but I want to focus on this right here. This would represent the inner man. Okay. We have the mind at the menorah. We have the emotions represented by the table of showbread. We have the will represented by the altar of incense. We've been through all of these. If you missed it, get the tapes. It's been a long road getting through all of these, and I'm not going to review all of them. But what's next on the path in? And it's these inner pillars and what they represent. So that's what I want to look at this morning, is these inner pillars. The bases were silver. Remember, that represents purity. They were 10 cubits high. Okay, the whole thing was, by the time you get to this point, the Holy of Holies is 10 by 10 by 10. Okay, it's perfect cube, 10 cubits, a cubit being about 18 inches, so you can imagine it's about 15 feet high, and if I remember, I measured to the peak, from the floor to the peak in here is 12 and a half feet. So they're another 2.5 feet beyond the highest point in this room. Pretty tall. Okay, they've got silver bases, there's four of them. The whole thing, if I remember, is about half of this aisle to about midway in that aisle. So the whole thing is about that wide as you walk into it, and it is that high. It's pretty high in there. Okay? They're 10 cubits high. They were made of wood, which represents they were of the earth. They were covered in gold, meaning they were representing godly or deity. So it's earth covered with deity. Jesus was fully man and fully God. We see Jesus again in the pillars. Everywhere in the tabernacle, if we're teaching it properly, you're going to see Jesus in it. The veil hangs on them. This is why these are important to look at today. Because when you get into the veil and understanding what it represents, you've got to understand that this supports the veil. These are foundational. To have an understanding of what this is foundational to understanding the veil. There were four of them. There are no caps. Okay? So, again, in the aspect of, you remember, if you've been here for a while, Don's been saying, we're looking at it on a horizontal plane going in. Okay? The aspect is changing. All of a sudden, we're approaching that veil, and those pillars that are holding it, there are no caps on it. It's beginning to say, there is no end to this, and we're beginning to transition into this. Okay? We're going vertical now. We're starting to walk into a place that, it's changing. Every part of this is changing as you approach it. There are no caps, I believe, representing there is no end. What these represent, there is no end to these things, okay? The four posts. Four represents creation. The number four represents creation, God's creative work. It also represents the Gospels. Now, this is right out of, when I went through this before, we did the structure. We did the walls. We did all of this, but it's been several months ago when we went through it. So I just want to review. We've got four Gospels, okay? Matthew, when you read Matthew, it has a different aspect in it. When you read through the book of Matthew, the focus is Jesus, son of David, okay? Kingship. When it begins, the lineage that's at the beginning of Matthew goes back to David and then goes back to Abraham. It's in three sections. It goes back to David, then it goes back to Abraham. Mark focuses on his work. There is no lineage in the beginning of that book. It focuses on him being the suffering servant. Luke represents Jesus, the Son of Man, or perfect man. the lineage in Luke, when it begins at the beginning of, the lineage goes all the way back to Adam. Shows the line all the way from Adam all the way to Jesus. And then John, the aspect of John is Jesus, Son of God. Cherubim. I'll tie all this together as we get into this. This is the first place that you see the cherubim. On the covering, if you remember the cover, the first covering that was in there, it was red, white, blue, and purple, representing the blood, representing the righteousness, representing God's presence, representing His majesty. And there were cherubim embroidered into it. Okay? This is where they're seen on the veil. They're up above, but as far as the pathway in, suddenly you are faced with that veil and the cherubim. This is the same cherubim that were placed at the gates of the Garden of Eden, so they couldn't get in and eat of the tree of life. There is, what it represents is it's a guarded place. Okay? So you see cherubim on the veil, and this is important. There are cherubim on the veil, and this thing is, there we go. There are many ideas in modern teachings of the tabernacle about what they looked like. This is one of the things you will see. This is right out of Lumina, which is a Bible program. Incredible program, but I don't necessarily agree with this. This is where it gets into some of the Roman or Egyptian symbols. A lot of times the way that the cherubim are portrayed is not Jewish. Nobody really knows exactly what they looked like. This is another picture of one, which when you get into the details of it, it's a little bit weird. It's hard to see. This is probably one of the more common ones, which kind of lines up with that first one that we looked at. This is all Egyptian stuff. It's not really, they're not portrayed correctly. The early church fathers saw the parallels of the faces described of the cherubim and the different aspects of Jesus Messiah recognized in the four Gospels. Even the early church fathers, which would be the early church fathers after the apostles had died, this would be, I'm trying to remember some of the names of some of them, Irenaeus was one of them, some of the early church fathers, when you go back through church history, they saw this parallel between the four faces of the cherubim and the four different aspects that you see represented in the Gospels. So I want to talk about that. Ezekiel 1:5. Now, I am not even going to tell you I understand this. The language that's used in Ezekiel, how many people have ever read in Ezekiel before? How many of you understand it? It is wild. I get some of it. I understand there's representations there, but man, Ezekiel is kind of like John. He was in a totally different place than everybody else was. He was seeing things that not everybody else was seeing, and I wonder if he really understood. This is Ezekiel 1:5-10. It says, also from its midst came the likeness of four living creatures, and this was how they looked. They had the likeness of a man, and four faces were to each, and four wings to each of them, and their feet were straight feet, and the sole of their feet like the sole of a calf's foot. Now this is out of the literal version. This isn't even King James. So I tried to make this a little easier to read. And they sparkled like the color of burnished bronze, and the hands of a man extended from under their wings on their four sides. And their faces and their wings were to the four of them, joining each one to the other by their wings. They did not turn in their going. Each one went toward the front of their face. Now, each beast has four faces, and it says that they did not turn in their going, and each one was going their own way. How does that happen? How do you do that? Okay, this is where it gets a little confusing, and Ezekiel is trying to take what he's seeing in the spirit, and he's trying to relate it to us in words. It's not working real well for me. It's not the easiest thing to understand. We get some very simple things out of it. Okay? They did not turn their going. Each one went toward the front of their face, and the likeness of their faces, the face of a man and the face of a lion on the right side to the four of them, and the face of an ox on the left to the four of them, and the face of an eagle to the four of them. So, you have a man's face in the front. You have a lion's face to the right. You have an ox to the left, and you have an eagle on the back. Okay, something like that. How close this is, I don't know. But to me, what is describing the cherubim in Ezekiel, this is a whole lot closer than those other ones we looked at a few minutes ago. Okay, so So I don't know exactly what it looked like when they embroidered them on the veil. I don't know. But the four faces are really the picture of the whole thing that we want to catch. Four aspects. The first face was man. We know in Luke it focuses on Jesus being the Son of Man. Okay? Representing his humanity. Man is made in the image of God. Only thing in creation that was created in his image. Okay? So there is an important part to this humanity thing and being a man. This is how we are meant to be in the image of God. Made from earth. Okay, when it says that they were made from the dust, really when you get into it, we look at it, and I think probably science has revealed more. We are created of the same elements as the earth. I don't know if it would be proper to say that he just made us out of dust, but of the same elements of the earth we were created from. I think that's probably a little more accurate. We were made to trust in God. There is weakness even prior to the fall. Okay? We were made to trust in God. The danger of it is, it can be worshipped. We worship man. Okay? Pride or false humility is part of that. Wait a minute, did I miss one? Yeah, it's only part of the picture. Remember that. It's only part of the picture. Lion, the lion's face is represented in Matthew, represents kingship or authority. It is on the right hand, which always represents authority, the right hand of God. Represents strength, represents authority, represents his kingship. Danger of being worshipped. Absolutely. You see that by misuse of authority. When we worship our authority, we will misuse it every single time. Okay? It's only part of the picture. It's important to remember that. The ox is represented by the Gospel of Mark, the suffering servant. It's on the left-hand side. There is strength to the ox, but it's in service. It's not in authority, so to speak. It's just in the service there is strength to it. Obedience is also represented by the ox. It's working to bring about an end result. Okay, it's goal-oriented. There's a reason and there's a purpose to everything that it's doing. Not in charge, but very powerful. It also is in danger of being worshipped, and that's in performance-based acceptance. We get caught up and we've got to serve, and what we do is we get into this attitude that we have to perform in order to be accepted or to be loved. There's the danger of it, okay? It's only part of the picture. Everybody realize that yet? There's four parts. It takes all four. The eagle, represented by the Gospel of John, he saw him as the Son of God. It's representing his spirituality or his spirit man. It's in the back. Represents spirituality. It's godly. Able to walk in the heavens. Okay, and it's in the physical. We see how high eagles can fly and they will soar for hours and everything that it represents in the spiritual. You can see far beyond the natural. Okay. Totally foreign to our normal life. Yes, it is. Danger of being worshipped is hyper-spirituality. You can see this. There are people in the church that are driven by service. They just want to serve. There are people that get caught up in the whole authority thing. There are people that want to be just spiritual about everything, and there is no grounding them at all. They just kind of take off. And they talk in things that people don't understand, and everybody starts going, oh, they're a little weird. Let's stay back from them. You see all of these things out of balance. You can see them when they're in balance. You can see them when they're out of balance. Okay? There's good and bad to all of these. There's good and bad to all of them. Again, it's only part of the picture. So the four aspects, we must have the different character aspects. There must be a balance. All four have good and bad qualities. Remember the silver bases. Okay? If these pillars represent these different aspects, remember the silver bases. Our humanity must be cleansed and kept pure. Our authority must be used in purity. No misuse of the authority. The servanthood has to be in purity. It's not based on performance, but just with that heart to love. Okay? And spirituality must be kept pure. It must be Christ-centered. This one can get so abused so quick. We think we're spiritual, and if we don't keep everything Christ-centered, this is where all the New Age stuff and mysticism and all these things, you start getting an understanding, or somewhat of an understanding for the things of the Spirit, and we start thinking that it's all good. No, it's not. Okay? It's gotta be Christ-centered. This is our anchor when we get into the spiritual stuff. You start messing around in the spiritual realm, this better be your anchor. Okay? Or anything's possible. And you're messing around in an area or in a realm or in a world that you have no business in it. Okay? You are not just a spiritual being, and you start messing around in that place without an anchor, and you'll get in trouble real quick. Spirituality must be kept pure and Christ-centered. This is something that's used a lot. Anybody ever taken a personality, one of those personality profile things? Oh, come on, interact with me this morning. David, what personality are you? Besides crazy. Okay, that's fair. All right, my wife is a lion. Anybody that's ever done the ones with the lion, what are the animals? The lion, the cat, the lab, and the monkey. Anybody ever done that one? Wow, we can do one of these some Sunday. I'll bring these things in. They're a blast. They're a lot of fun. What's that? You don't want to do it? Is that what you said? You don't want to do the personality one? Really? You sat in the wrong place. You're in the front row. Donnie, you want to go get those for me real quick? There is no wrong personality. That's what you have to remember. There's no wrong personality type. Simple, basic thing. You have something like this, and imagine this. We're looking at it from the top, but imagine it kind of balancing like this. Okay? So we're looking at it from the top, and you have people that lean toward being extroverted and introverted. You have task-oriented people, and you have people-oriented people. You know what I mean? You have people that are just, they love to be around people. You have other people that are more goal-driven. My wife is goal-driven. You put a goal out in front of her, you better look out. Because she'll go right over the top of you. And I say this in jest because my personality thing comes out the same way most of the time. Just to kind of tie it all together, yeah?
Well, you know, this thing we're talking about here, and that four heads, every one of those, if you're in total obedience, could be a gateway to the spiritual.
Absolutely.
But if one is being, that is your whole focus is on one, it pulls the other three away and closes those opportunities.
Yeah.
And so what happens, you become blind in some areas.
Mm-hmm.
Every one of them, if your brother back there in Colorado or wherever it is would love this, because every one of those opens a door into another dimension or realm, and he bids us come.
Mm-hmm.
Matthew, Mark, Luke, or John, it doesn't matter. Each one of them can be used lift our spirit and take us somewhere.
Mm-hmm.
But if that becomes our sole focus, we become blind to everything else that he would offer.
There you go. And the thing that's exciting about this, when I remembered, I was thinking veil. When we got done with the altar of incense, I thought we'd wrap things up in there, and I was headed to the veil, and I ran into these four pillars. So it was like, boom, I ran in and went, wait a minute, I got to look at this. Everything that God was telling us is, when we got to the table of showbread and into the altar of incense, the Lord kept speaking to us, saying, come in the character and nature of my Son. Guess what? It's expressed through these four aspects. It was confirmation. I'm not kidding. I usually kind of see where we're going, and I'm looking ahead as I'm studying and everything. God did not let me see this at all. I mean, I was headed for the veil. I started looking at the veil and all of a sudden ran into the pillars and went, whoa, what do those represent? This is what the Lord started showing me. And it was confirmation. This is everything God was speaking to us as we were at the table of showbread. You begin to partake of His character and nature. That's what's to be expressed at the altar of incense. So we're heading in the right direction of this. And suddenly, as you approach the Holy of Holies, you run into these four pillars. So you got to have an understanding of this. Because this is what embodies who He is. When He says to come in the character and nature of my Son, it's in these four aspects. Okay? So if you look at this chart, this is just kind of a different way of understanding it. You would have the lion over here. This is the task oriented person that isn't afraid of nothing. Okay? Extrovert, it's very extroverted and task oriented. So it is in your face getting the job done. Okay? My wife. I don't know anybody better at this. In your face, get the job done. Then you have the eagle. Then you have the man. And you have the ox. The lion is the dominant one. Outward and dominant in everything they do. The eagle, it's, let's party. Let's soar. This is Eddie Romo. Come on. If you know him, you know what I'm talking about. This is Eddie. Let's pray. Let's worship. Come on, let's go. And he just wants, he's extroverted and just people-oriented, and let's just soar in the spirit. Right? Anybody agree with me here? I love you, Eddie. We need the Eddies. This is all part of the picture. Remember, we need the lions to get stuff done. The body needs the eagles to remind us, wait a minute, there's a spiritual side to this. Let's pray. Let's worship. Let's get into the things of the Spirit. What's God showing us? What's the Word say? We need all of this. The ox is calculating. Now, God told me I was an ox. I'll just tell you that. Told me when I became the pastor that I was an ox. Different story, different time. It's, remember, this is the introverted side of the task oriented. This is the go over the top of you and you just don't know it. This is everything, it's got to get done. There's a purpose to it. I get my eyes set on something and I'm going. I want you to come with me, but I'm going. Okay? It's very calculating and service and all of these things, but it's in for one purpose. That goal is set out there in front. And then you have man. You have cares for people, but behind the scenes. It's on the introverted side, but very people-oriented. So they serve in it and don't want anybody to know, nothing else. Okay? It takes all of us to do this. You see that balance there? The goal is, if it's balancing like this, if you don't have a balance, each one of us needs all of these balanced in our own lives. Okay? We need it as a body. There are some that are going to lean towards one versus another. But when it really starts functioning, oh, wow, I just got a revelation there. I'll have to go check that one out. Sorry about that. That was like, wow. All right, I'm going to share because somebody can go study with me. Ezekiel, when it's talking about those beasts, it also talks about the wheels within the wheels. Ooh. The wheels within a wheel. So if I'm a wheel, and they represent the spirit and all that stuff, but if I'm a wheel, and you're a wheel, and you're a wheel, then those wheels all balanced together are going to be spinning and working together. Yeah, there's something there. I like that one. Cindy? Mm-hmm. See, I've been praying about the wheels within a wheels thing for a long time. I've wanted an image of that. Joel? Yeah. Okay. There's a good way of looking at it. Yeah. So it's balanced. Okay. And it's running smoothly. So each one of us needs to have a balance of these personalities. That's the danger of the personality types. That's why those personality profiles help when you do those. They're fun. There's no wrong personality, but if a good personality test, so to speak, will explain to you what the good aspects of that personality and when it's out of balance and what the bad aspects are. We don't need to focus on the good stuff. We need to get the bad stuff balanced back out a little bit. It helped me. I test on something like this. I test lion first normally, and it would be the calculating type second. Okay? So I am calculating and in your face when I'm going right over the top of you. I mean, and God had to, what it did is it brought me to the realization, wait a minute, you can't just be those two things because you won't take anybody with you. You got to care for people. So by taking that personality test, when I realized that, and I'm thinking I'm a lion, and I think it was a cat on this one thing that on the test that I took. And I took it up to the guy that was doing the test, and I'm a lion, a cat, and almost like, man, that's a cool one. I like being those. And he said, ooh, you got to be careful. And I went, what? And he said, you go right over the top of people. You get your eyes set on the goal, and you go right over the top of people to get there. And I went, ooh, I can't do that. So it caused me to really keep an eye on myself and make sure that I'm not going over the top of somebody, that I'm stopping and going, come on, let's go. We're supposed to take people with us. So I can't just ignore people trying to worship God and serve God. How's that going to work out? God's interested in people, isn't he? So he can't go over the top of them. So there is no bad, but there needs to be a balance in the personality. We need to make sure that we're not hurting people, and we can't get so lazy that we're not getting anything done. Because you can get so people-oriented that we're not getting anything done at this point. Okay, all we're doing is just, we're all together, this is great. We're accomplishing nothing, but we're all together. It's all that matters. So the balance is very important. The eagle, let's see, the man cares for the people, but it's behind the scenes. Does everybody understand that? There must be balance. Has to be balance to this whole thing. Each as individuals and in the body. So, we're going from the bottom for a reason here. A trait. I use some of these terminologies. Some would call it just a characteristic. Okay? You have characteristic traits. It's a distinguishing characteristic or quality. You have, each one of us has a lot of different traits. Okay? Character is the aggregate or the compiling or the conjunction of all of those things together. Okay? The aggregate of features and traits that form the individual nature of some person or thing. Also called attributes. Okay? I put aspect in here for a reason because each one of those pillars I'm going to call an aspect of Christ. Oftentimes when you see this in other places, they call them the attributes. And I didn't want to create any confusion. I wasn't at peace at using that because you look up the attributes of God or the attributes of Christ, and it'll give you a whole long list that's a whole lot more than four. But all of those attributes will fall into these aspects. So that's why I kind of took the time to get, let's use different terminology here, because I want everybody to understand. There's a lot of different traits, and there's different characters. The aspect is the nature, quality, or character. It is a way in which a thing may be viewed or regarded. So we see Jesus as king. We see Jesus as servant. We see Jesus as the suffering servant. We see him as the Son of Man, and we also see him as the Spirit Man in John. Everybody following me here? Am I explaining this clearly enough for everybody? Yeah, today's teaching, and this is a little harder. Disposition. The disposition is the arrangement or placing as of troops or buildings. So, you take all of those aspects, the traits form the aspect, okay? There are certain traits that are expressed in Matthew and why you recognize that the focus is Jesus King. That forms the aspect, okay? But when you take the different aspects, remember, and you form them a certain way, it creates the disposition of a person. I have a certain character about me. How do I explain this? Somebody help me here. Sometimes you'll have a character in one place. At home, I have the character of father. Okay? I don't necessarily take that father character into the job place. It's not my place to be the father there. Aaron? It can be tied to the roles. I get it.
Mm-hmm. I gotta sit there and do this. This is what I gotta do. This is what I gotta sit there and do. Those are roles.
The roles.
And I also think when you sit there and look at that thing, we all could be different things at certain times based on whatever role we're playing.
Sure. It's gonna draw on different character traits. Going to draw on different characters that are in you already, okay? But you're not walking around in all of them all the time. It's going to, does that make sense? Right. But it creates your disposition, okay? No, I'm not even going to ask what people would term my disposition as. I don't even want to know. I'm good, okay? But I want you to catch it because remember the veil hangs on this. The veil hangs on these. There is a specific positioning. There's a specific reason why Jesus is viewed in these aspects. humanity, the kingship, the servanthood, and the spirituality. I'm going to back up a little bit. If you remember, let's go back real fast. Well, we're getting there. Somebody sing a song. Something. Where's it at? We're almost there.
Take an offering.
For better equipment. Okay. I'm approaching God, my mind, will, and emotions. I want to go to the Father. As I go, I've got to trim the wicks, remember. I've got to trim the wicks. I've got to take the thoughts captive. Okay? I got to come to the table of showbread. I've got to be willing to take inventory of my emotions and get a grip on them and be able to lay them down to Jesus. Here it is. Lord, this is the way I'm feeling about this. What do you say? Okay? Here's the important part. I have to subject myself to that. What he says back to me in my circumstance, I have to subject in order to be driven towards his wisdom and his stature. Everything that we were talking about last week ties in with this. We're approaching the Holy of Holies. You're approaching the Father. You must come in the character and nature of Son, which is represented by those four different aspects. But you don't get there unless you're willing to trim the wicks, unless you're willing to lay down the emotions, and unless you're willing to surrender your will. You surrender your will by subjecting to Christ. It doesn't just say, take the thoughts captive. It says, take the thoughts captive and bring them into obedience of Christ. It doesn't do any good to try to control your thoughts. Anybody try to do that? All of you don't want to admit it. Got one hand out of that. We try to control our thoughts. We know we shouldn't be thinking the things we're thinking, but we never bring them to Jesus. We try to convince ourselves, no, I'm not having those thoughts. We don't want anybody else to know what we're thinking. Okay? But there has to be that surrender of, here it is, Jesus, I don't want this. And you have to be willing to come into obedience to what he tells you. And everybody's saying, well, I can't hear his voice. That's when he puts it on your heart to go talk to someone else. That's when ministry is required. That's when Jesus says, I know you're having a hard time hearing me right now, and he just puts somebody on your heart. It may be the pastor, it may not be. But in the same way, are you willing to subject? Are you willing to give in to your own? Give in and just surrender it. Okay? Cooperate with that person. Cooperate. Assume responsibility and carry the burden. Bruce?
See the gyroscope. The wheel within a wheel, all spinning different ways, but they're all positioned in such a way to keep that thing upright and going in the right direction on every level.
Mm-hmm.
What you're talking about is when one wheel gets jammed a little bit, one way, the other wheel will bend the other way and bring it back to stability.
Mm-hmm.
It's why we need each other so much.
Absolutely.
It's because one face has got one thing going and another face has got another thing going. And out of balance, it's headed this way and the other face will, if we're functioning properly, the other face brings it back, turns it around and rights itself again.
Mm-hmm.
It's the four faces going each their own way. Always keeping that gyroscope exactly where it belongs. It's got to function together.
It does. And it only functions together through the subjecting, through the submitting. Don?
Well, what Steve and Don are having at their home is that Romans 12:1-2, I beseech ye therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, you can't even do it on your own.
Yeah.
Nothing else works. At this point, you're not going any farther until you turn away from all who claim to be the facet of your existence or how
Yeah. Anybody else? Come on, what's this stirring up? This is about being conformed into His image. You can't go. You got to remember, that veil and those cherubim that are on that veil means it's a guarded place. There was a whole lot of fear involved in the priesthood in going to that veil. That high priest had to absolutely trust in it. Everything had been done properly. Lest you die. So we want to go to God with all these things. Praise God, we have a high priest that's interceding for us. Praise God for that. Okay? When the times when I've talked about getting down here and just being angry and just venting at God and just ranting and raving, praise God for Jesus. Okay? Because I wasn't necessarily coming in His character, His nature. Okay? I wasn't necessarily coming in that way, but I'm trying to get to the Father with it. That's bad news. I'd be in trouble there. Okay? I know that I can because of Jesus. He's there interceding. He's there, right there at that veil. Anybody see where we're headed with this? Okay? We've got to come in His character and nature, which means we have to submit. We have to subject ourselves. We have to give in. If I'm not willing to give in, what is that? Pride. I heard it. I heard somebody say pride. That's the word I was looking for. That's pride. And if you remember, then that's the worshiping man. Right? That's the man part of us that we're worshiping. We're not willing to lay that down. It's pride. Or sometimes it's false humility. We know how to paint this really pretty picture that, they're just so humble. Oh, no, they're not. They're just so fake. False humility is dangerous. Humility is only when you're submitting to this. You got to be submitting to the Word of God. To justify it any other way, to still be disobedient and still be able to justify it, is just a false humility. I don't care how soft your voice is and how pretty your smile is. You're just fooling yourself. We've got to be willing to lay it down and not want it anymore. We have to be willing to subject ourselves to the things that Christ is saying. Yeah, Jesse just got fed. This make sense? Don?
Mm-hmm. In heaven. Jesus Christ is the only one who's going there, and if we put Him behind us and go in ourselves, oh boy.
Jesus says,
if we submit to Him, we go in Christ. We're given access.
The disposition of all of those four pillars is embodied in one name, Jesus Christ. So this is where the scripture comes. We want our prayers, we want to offer up worship, we want to come, we want to pray to the Father, and we'll say, in Jesus' name. Well, it's not just about the words coming out of your mouth, what's the heart behind it? Are you coming in the character and nature of His Son? Have you subjected yourself to the things that Jesus has met with you in your emotions and in your thoughts? Are you being obedient to His thoughts? Okay? Are you subjecting yourself to spiritual authorities? Are we coming in the character and nature of Jesus in those times of prayer? We wonder why our prayer life doesn't really go anywhere. We wonder why we don't hear the voice. We wonder why we have a hard time really seeing the Father's heart in things. It's because we haven't been willing to submit and subject ourselves to Jesus yet and be conformed into His image. It hinders the whole process. So then there's people that come alongside that God says, you know what, come on, can I help you, David? And David's like, I'm not going to submit to that. So there's no ministry taking place, and all of a sudden you become alienated from the life of God that He has for you. And we wonder why we're floundering in it. We keep saying in the name of Jesus, and what we end up back in doing is everything based on works and just trying to be obedient to the law. How does it work? The law didn't work. Why, we don't have the law anymore. I mean, it's there, but you know what I'm saying. It's by His grace, and it's in the surrender, and it's in Jesus by His grace. Amen? All right. Are we done? Anybody else? What do you mean? still feel what? Because it's not just about the doing and being obedient to certain things, it's about it becoming a part of who you are. It's the heart work that he's after. So you can do all the right things, and that is a part of the process. Because when you do something, my dad would tell me to do something in the body shop. At 14, started working in the body shop. He would tell me what to do. He wouldn't explain why. Do this, step one. Do this, step two. Do this, step three. I'd do step one, skip to step three. He'd come back and say, no, 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 no. You skip step two. I don't have to do that. And it was a matter through the doing and the obedience of it, I wasn't going to understand until I did it the way he wanted me to. He had 20, 30 years of experience on me. I needed to obey what he was telling me to do, and in the obedience, I would begin to see the purpose behind it, and then it became an order of what I did as a body man. I wanted to do it that way because I knew the product that it would produce. Make sense? He's after the heart. The obedience is the first step of it. We've got to be obedient because you're not going to see it any other way. The first step of obedience is just submitting to him. Humbling yourself. Okay, I don't know what I'm doing. I got to be obedient to it. We got our own ways of doing everything. So he's after the heart, not just the doing. Don?
Well, it's Sermon on the Mount, greatest sermon ever preached. It's all about being and doing, just like you said.
Yeah. The obedience is always going to be important. And just when you think you got there, and you think you've attained, he shows you where there's something else, maybe in one of those four aspects. Well, I see your heart of service, and I see the authority. You know, there's going to be one of them where maybe he sees a little bit of pride, and it's going to require you to be obedient to what he's telling you to do in order to work on that pride. It's a constant process. And let's face it, we're not going to get there completely until that day when we're there with him. Okay? Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of God.
Yeah. It is nothing about it.
Yeah. It's not.
We can't arrive at ourselves.
Right.
We can't go into the Holy of Holies in ourselves.
As long as we're walking in this flesh, we're going to be tempted. Right? Everybody can agree? There's going to be temptation. The only way out of the temptation when you fall into temptation is obedient to the things of the Spirit. It's always going to require you to be obedient. When you're obedient and you learn from it, it becomes a part of who you are. I can no longer be tempted in certain areas of my life because I've been obedient to the Word of God and been victorious over the temptation. Did everybody follow that one real quick? Man, I'm like, what I got in my head, and some of you will understand, is that chart. I need to put that slide back up there. That chart that walks us through the purity and maturity, and you fall into temptation, and then you sin, and all. Does everybody remember that one? I'm trying to pull that one back up again. I could do that right now. No. I could go till two or three today. I love this stuff. Where God's taking it, God's calling us into that place, that Holy of Holies. He's beckoning us to come in. But there's only one way. It's in Jesus Christ, His Son. It's not acting like Him. It's in Him. There's a difference there. Liz, I think your hand was up a minute ago.
Do. We seem to get so focused on the doing instead of
letting what's in there out. We'll get to that. We're definitely getting there, but is everybody, and when I ask, is everybody getting it, am I expressing this clearly? Is everybody understanding where we're headed with this today? Because that, it's important. If we don't, nobody wants to be the one person that says, can you run through that again? Here's the deal. If we don't, then we got a wheel out of balance. We do want to take the time. This isn't just come and watch me talk. We're supposed to learn. You know what I mean? So I do care if this isn't being expressed clearly enough. I do care if we're not understanding. I do care if I'm off on something. I mean, if there's another way of looking at it, the more clearly expresses it. I'm good. Share it. Let's go. Does that make sense? I want all the wheels in balance. I want us going forward as a body. Okay, Sherry, who had their hand up? Alex did.
I wanted to share about the city of Jericho.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of exactly tying into this. Because the children of Israel, Joshua, didn't get to the promised land by man, but it was by the Spirit of God that brought down the walls of Jericho. And it's exactly about that veil right there and partaking of Jesus' characteristics that there's no other way into that promised land or that spiritual place where God's taking you by man alone. It's by the Spirit of God through the obedience, because the children of Israel, Joshua, had to march around the city a certain amount of times, and it was through the obedience, and when they obeyed to the voice of God, they seen the promise of God, and they seen the walls come down by God alone. So that's what my revelation is.
Cool. John?
Every victory that is named in the Word of God was handled differently. Our God is so unique. But the thing about it is we tend to take possession of things and we assume too much and pride comes in. That's why pride always is before the fall. It's like, but like what Alex is talking about, that was a unique thing.
Mm-hmm.
But how would you take it to walk people through an area and have them camp out on a beach where there's no place to get away, and the sea is out there tossing and turning, and yet they walked across on dry land? That's another victory in God. Every time God does it, it's absolutely unique and wonderful.
It's unique in the physical manifestation. It's similar in the spiritual principle every single time. Okay, the spiritual principle always functions, but it's unique in how it manifests in the physical realm. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
The circumstances are different, but the same spiritual principles plan out every time. If man will submit himself to God, it's all good.
We talked about giving glory to God. And you and I talked about it in the prayer room. The only glory to God is when He sits on the throne in our place, in our heart. When He is on the throne in our heart, there's glory for God because Christ is taken there, because Christ Himself in the garden said, "Nevertheless, Father, not my will, but Thy will." In other words, our high priest yielded to God. And it's incumbent upon us that we absolutely yield in every instant. And that is so tough. I mean, you know, guys, I like to be in charge once in a while. In fact, my wife, I know a lot.
Yeah. All right. Rick? What's that? Oh, yeah. Yeah, absolutely. Yeah, laying it down. And that's why, and I think it's... Yeah, I think that's why there was what we see as a ministry in the holy place. The wick on the lamps was trimmed every morning and every night. Okay, the showbread was changed weekly. And new bread was there. There was something that there was a ministry that took place here, and it was perpetual. It went on. It continued all the time. And I think that speaks exactly what you're talking about. It's an everyday thing. It's ongoing. Some days we're victorious, and some days we're not. You know, but it's don't let the knots get you down and just keep going forward, and we're growing in the process. And pretty soon those bad days are a little more less frequent, I guess you could say, and you're walking in him more and more. So, all right, I think I'm done. Everybody else done? Well, thank you very much. All right, nobody else has any comments or anything? We're good to go? Everybody's saying, just shut up. Eddie, oh spiritual one. Let's party, brother. Why don't you pray? Let's stand and pray.